And Father, we praise you and honor you for who you are. Lord, just help us, God, in these strange times to shake off the thoughts, the concerns, the doubts. And Lord, just to rely on the hope that we know is a firm foundation in you. That we would fall back into your arms knowing you have us, Lord. You hold us. And that it is all found in you. You are a foundation. And so, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for worship, Lord. Father, thank you for the time that we get to come and praise you for being so good to us. Lord, when the world is so uncaring. And so, Lord, now as we prepare our hearts, I pray that you would go before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. Good to see y'all here today. I have a couple announcements to make. First of all, don't forget baptism, August 30th. If you've never been baptized or if you were baptized and you didn't know what you were doing, feel free to sign up. There's a sign-up sheet in the fellowship hall. If the sheet is full, just flip it over, do it on the back. We'll take care of it. Just make sure we know what your T-shirt size is and your phone number. All right, real quick. I'm super excited. God is always doing things in his house. And there are three gentlemen that the Lord put on my heart to ask. There's a fourth coming later, but I'm praying. But these three gentlemen, I've asked them to be deacons in the church. So what we're going to do is I'm going to ask Sean, Jess, and Robert to come up so you can take a look at them. And then, now listen, you laugh, but it's important that you hold these men accountable. Listen, the reason why we are anointing, go ahead and come up here. The reason why we're going to anoint them is they've been faithful to serve the Lord. They go above and beyond the call of duty. And I think God wants to do some amazing things in their lives. And as for me as a pastor, it's a privilege and an honor to serve with these guys. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pray over them. And as you look at them, don't look too hard. No, it gives you an opportunity to see them. And listen, we're going to hold them accountable to walk with God. And we're going to hold them accountable to serve the Lord. And so let's anoint them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for Jess, for Robert, for Sean, for their faithful service to you, for their willingness, Lord, to just put it all about your people, make it all about your people, make it all about you, wanting to walk full of your Spirit and wanting, Lord, that accountability as well. And so, Lord, I pray for these men. May they continue to grow with our church. May they continue to serve with all love and kindness. And Father God, I pray, Lord, that they would also grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of your word and of you, Lord Jesus, and how you desire to use us. Make them sensitive, make it to hear your voice, and may they respond in obedience. Lord, I love these guys. I thank you for these guys, and we ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Okay, now watch them carefully. No, I'm just joking. I'm just messing. All right. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Genesis. No, I'm just teasing. Revelation. You're like, you're going the wrong way, Pastor. You said, okay. Anyways, I've entitled our message this morning, Back to the Future. And we are going to look at the person of Revelation, the proclaimer of Revelation, the promise of Revelation, and the power of Revelation. Now, I was only going to do three verses, but I got ambitious. I said, I can do two more. I think I can. So pray that we make it all the way through. Now, let me pray one more time. Before we dig in, Father, focus us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help me to just say the things you want said and to proclaim your word in a way that is pleasing to you. May we see you more clearly through your scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, real quick, why don't we stand? I want to just read our five verses. Let's stand before the Word of God. I don't normally do it this way, but since we're just going to read the verses and then we're going to go back and pick them apart. But I want you to see it in context, these five verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angels to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, who hears the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. All right, you may be seated. Thank you. The book of Revelation. It's going to be fun, folks. All right, so this book, it's been said that Satan hates the book of Revelation because it speaks of his demise. It's also been said that he hates the book of Genesis because it speaks of his sentencings. So you have the sentencing of Satan in Genesis, and you have the demise of Satan in Revelation. So he hates these two bookends. They are not his favorite, and that's why there is so much controversy regarding these two books. Now, this book was written around 95 AD by John. And John, the apostle, he often is referred to as John the apostle whom Jesus loved. He loved them all, but he's not saying, oh, I'm the one he loved. No, he's saying, can you believe it? He loved me. It's a term of humility. He's nearing 100 years old at this time. He's on the island of Patmos. It's a small volcanic island, not far from the mainland, but too far to swim. It's a labor camp. It's a penal colony. So basically, it was the first Alcatraz, just a little island to house prisoners. Now, we need to go back in order to know the future. Understand, 500 references to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. So, yeah. And by the way, real quick, a little pet peeve of mine. Many people call this book the book of Revelations. It's not the book of Revelations. There's no S. It's Revelation. Now, the reason why I think people call it the book of Revelations is because a lot of stuff happens in this book. For instance, there are 44 visions. 17 times we are going to travel between heaven and earth. 22 times John will say it was like this or it was like that. That was his attempt to try and describe things. 65 times he will say it was as, and that's kind of like saying like as well. So between the two, we're looking at 87 times he tries to describe things the best he can. 60 times he's going to say, I saw. 30 times he's going to say, behold. He's going to say, can you believe it? Think about this. Don't just read over it quickly. 84 times it's going to be great. Great earthquake, great this, great that. A lot of great, 84 times. Listen, it's a great book. Angels are spoken of 74 times. And the number 7 will appear, 54 times. There will be 7 churches, 7 spirits, 7 seals, 7 bowls, 7 lampstands, 7 eyes, 7 kings, 7 hills, 7 stars, 7 horns, 7 bowls, 7 thunders, 7 angels, 700 or 7,000, 7 kings, 7 I am, 7 plagues, 7 crowns, 7 heads. A lot of sevens. Why? Well, 7 is a number of God. It's a number of completeness. It's a number of perfection. Now, isn't that interesting? Satan, he always wants to perverse what God does. Satan takes the number 7 and he puts 3 of them together, and then he takes it to Sin City and he says, hey, 3 sevens, that's lucky. Luck has nothing to do with God. Our God is sovereign. To say, hey, listen, let me just tell you, I do this and I catch myself even doing it. Good luck. That's satanic. Why? Because luck is to imply that God's not in control. And so we never want to say good luck. We want to say, God bless you. May God bless you. That's good. Luck, not good. 777, you may make money off it, but it's a mockery of God is really what it is. But we have to go back to know the future. I mean, listen, isn't that what every person would love, is to know the future? Listen, if you know the future, you can prepare, right? Well, let's look at John 21, verse 20. In John 21, verse 20, Peter is talking about John the Revelator, who writes the book of Revelation. Look what Peter says. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the Last Supper and said, Lord, who is the one who will betray you? So Peter's a little jealous. Why? Because John was so rambunctious as a young man that he loved Jesus so much he lays his head on Jesus' chest as if to hear his heartbeat. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me. So John remains. Some people will say, does that mean that Jesus was supposed to return in John's lifetime? No. But guess what? John does see Jesus' return. He just sees it prophetically. Isn't that interesting? So John writes the book of Revelation, singular, one revelation. He is the only disciple still alive. Nero, and I'm going to talk about Nero, probably a little bit more detail than you want, but there's a reason I'm going to share this with you. Nero kills Peter and Paul. In 64 AD, almost most of Rome gets destroyed by fire. It's called the Great Fire of Rome. It is believed that Nero set his own nation on fire. He was a pyromaniac. He had a horrible life. At the age of 9, his mother made a meal for her husband, or his dad. They were volatile. They had a volatile marriage. So his mother made a meal and sent little 9-year-old Nero in to deliver that meal to her husband. He ate it and died right before 9-year-old Nero. At 12, being mocked for losing a contest to his best friend, he tied his friend down and brutally murdered him at 12. At 15, he was married for the first time. He strangled that wife to death in an argument. At age 16, his second wife, he stabbed her to death while she was sleeping. At 18, he murdered his third wife. At 19, he murdered his mother. Then at 31, after killing Paul and hearing the gospel, he slit his own throat. Why would I tell you this? Listen, here's why. Because in 12 years, in his reign as Caesar, he killed nearly 3 million Christians. He hated Christianity. He would often take Christians and sew animal flesh onto them and then throw them in the den with the lions. He would throw them in the arena. Sometimes he would sew animal flesh and dip them in tar and use them as human torches in his yard, invite friends over, and oftentimes he would do it at night, and he would ride naked on his chariot. And as he would pass by them, he would scream, "Oh, you're the light of the world." What an evil, evil man. And you go, wow, that is horrific. Pastor Randy, why are you telling me this? Because yet, as horrific as that is, it pales in comparison to what transpires in the book of Revelation. Think about this. Shortly after, Nero, Domitian will reign. And it's believed that he was worse than Nero. He was more treacherous, more horrible. Their reign was almost back to back. In between them, we have Titus of Vespasian. He's the guy who tears down the temple. He's the guy who leads Rome in to overthrow Israel. But he wasn't so bad to Israel. He kind of let up compared to Nero. So they got a little break. And then it got bad again. So think about this. As horrible as that is, 3 million Christians murdered brutally. Joel says this, Joel chapter 2, verse 31, speaking of the last days. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Oh, that's dreadful. I don't know. To me, Christians being dipped in tar and burnt, having animal skin sewn onto their flesh, that's pretty, 3 million? That's a lot. Or how about what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 21? For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. In other words, what Nero did, what Domitian did, is nothing compared to what transpired, what will transpire during the Revelation. Listen, I'm not fear-mongering. I am fact-proclaiming. And what this should do is this should go, ooh, I don't want anyone that I love to be left in that. If it's worse than Nero, worse than Domitian put together, it's going to be bad. And so what this is supposed to do is supposed to stimulate us to go, ooh, 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 I'm going to share Christ because I want as many of my loved ones to depart and not have to experience any of that. So, Titus, Domitian, he's the younger brother to Titus Vespasian, who tears down Jerusalem, who tears down the temple. He hates Christians also, and he's the one who takes John. He tries to kill John. He tries to shut John up. So what he does is he takes John and he boils him in oil. Yay. But it didn't work. It wouldn't kill him. Instead, John is sitting there boiling in oil and he's singing praises to God. It made him angry. Listen, you can't boil John, he's a friar. Sorry, I had to do it. So he's sitting there in oil, thus the invention of the jacuzzi. But think about this. Listen, when John is sitting there, when Domitian is trying to kill John, trying to shut him up, and he's singing praises, do you realize it's been 65 years since John walked with Jesus? Since Jesus was crucified. 65 years later, he's sitting in boiling oil and not dying. You know, I bet he never thought that in 65 years, that's what he was going to be doing. Or end up on a volcanic prison island, working a labor camp. Listen, think about this. Where will you be in 65 years? I'll be 119. And maybe I'll be halfway through teaching the whole Bible. Maybe. No, listen, some of you are thinking 65 years from now I'll be dead. Wrong. You will not be dead. You will be in eternity. But it will be like going to a restaurant in the 90s. Smoking or non-smoking? Where will you spend eternity? It's important that we realize that. Listen, when we go to people who aren't saved and we go, oh, you want eternal life? No, 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 they have eternal life. The question is, where will you spend it? Smoking or non-smoking? Brothers and sisters, we got to stop thinking, one day I'm going to die. No, one day you're going to live. So, Caesar Nero, Titus Vespasian, he dies. Then Titus Domitian, his younger brother, takes over. So why am I telling you this? Well, first of all, to show you just how bad Revelation's going to be. If there's never been a time worse than what's going through during the time of Revelation, there's another reason. Revelation is about the temple and about Jerusalem being destroyed and rebuilt. It's more than that. I'm going to explain that in a minute. But the background is that the temple has to be rebuilt. Because remember, in 70 AD, it's ripped down. So what does that say? Well, if in 70 AD, the temple is ripped down and Jerusalem is taken captive, taken siege, and we know that John is writing this book in 95, some people try to tell us that the book of Revelation has already taken place. And it took place in 70 AD when the temple was being torn down. Problem is, he writes this after the temple is torn down. And look what it says. Things which must shortly take place. Still future. So when people try and take, it's called this, the preterist view of Revelation. Believing that everything that Revelation deals with has already taken place. That it's just symbolic. That those outside of the Christian family won't understand this criticism of the Roman government. That's not what it is. There's another view. It's called a historicist. I can't say it properly. My tongue gets too wide. But it's this view that Revelation is a sweeping, disordered, panoramic of the history of the church. It predicts the future, but the future of the church age, not the future of end times. Well, we don't like that either. Then there's the poetic view, and that is that it's just pictures and symbols to encourage and comfort. To encourage and comfort? How's that encouraging? Demons coming out of a pit. Ooh, I'm encouraged and comfort. An asteroid the size of a mountain wiping out a large population of the earth. That's not encouraging and comfort. So it's not poetry. Our view is a futurist view. Beginning with chapter 4, the Revelation deals with an end time period directly preceding the return of Christ and the rapture of the church. And that the book of Revelation mainly describes end times, but there's something more. We can understand, though, that the book of Revelation speaks with clarity about the end times. Now, let's look at the person of the Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation is apocalyptus, which means the unveiling. In the Greek, the word means apocalypse, right? Apocalypse. When I say apocalypse, what do you think of? Something ominous, right? The apocalypse now, ooh. The zombie apocalypse, right? Ooh. You know what apocalypse means? It means unveiling. It just means to uncover, to reveal. Listen, when a new store opens and they cut the ribbon, they just had an apocalypse. We try to put on all these titles. It just means unveiling. Now, there are many things disclosed in Revelation, many things unveiled. The rapture, Babylon the Great, the Antichrist, 144,000, the two witnesses, the mark of the beast, God's judgment. But there is one unveiling in the book of Revelation. There's one unveiling. Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen, if you walk away from the reading of this book and you think, oh, it's about the Antichrist. Oh, it's about the mark of the beast. You missed it. It's not about this world. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and his judgment. First of all, his mercy and grace. And if you don't receive it, then his judgment. It's about a Savior and how much he loves us. Listen, understand this. There are more names given to Jesus in Revelation than all of the New Testament combined. Did you know that? Just in chapter 1. Faithful witness, begotten of the dead, prince of the kings of the earth, and the one that loves us and washed us. He refers to himself 28 times in 22 chapters. His favorite thing to be called the Lamb of God. The Lamb. The God who cannot be contained, who is power personified, who is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, says, I'm a lamb. Listen, I remember watching the movie Clash of the Titans. The new one, I don't know if there's an old one, the new one, pretty amazing graphics. But everyone in the movie was talking about, oh, the ominous Kraken. The Kraken. You see other movies, it's Kraken. It's like, what Kraken? What's Kraken, brother? And I was like, but this Kraken is powerful, right? When he comes out, you know, in one of the movies, this giant, he's throwing lava everywhere, and it's like, whoa, Kraken, man. Listen, in fiction, in Greek mythology, the powerful are always huge and monstrous and muscular with hammers and sword and lightning and lava. But God says, I'm a lamb. The true God, the most powerful being in all of the universe, says, I'm a lamb. Can we put that first picture up? God wants you to have a description of him. That's God's description of himself. I'm sorry. If you were going to write a book about a God and make up a God, a fictional God, is that what you would present him as? I think the fact that Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, refers to himself as a Lamb of God speaks of this could only be God, a real God. He's got nothing to prove. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Repentance. What leads us to repentance? It's not some huge Kraken. It's not that he's going to throw lava on us. No. It's gentle loving, because our God became a lamb who was beaten and ripped to shreds. Put up picture number two. That's cute, right? Do me a favor. Imagine that little lamb and a bunch of big, burly men in armor and uniform begin to hit that lamb, gather around, and whack it with boards and whip it and drive nails through its little legs while it's alive. The whole world, believer and unbeliever, would be outraged, right? But then they look and they go, oh, it wasn't a lamb, it's just Jesus. Oh, go ahead. Isn't that sad? How perspective, they'd care more if it was a little animal than they would that it was the Son of the living God. But he came and he called himself a lamb. And this is what the book of Revelation is trying to portray to us. Yes, is his wrath going to be incredible? Yes. But he's a lamb first who loves the world and says, look, if you receive what I did for you, you can be saved. So let's look at the rest of the person of Revelation, verse 1. Thank you for the picture. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. God gave him to show his servants. Now, I want you to see this. It's not hidden. It's not hidden. It's shown. It's unveiled. It's apocalypsed. Now, his servants? Not just John. Listen, some Bibles, when you start Revelation at the very beginning, it says the apocalypse of John. It's not the apocalypse of John. It's the apocalypse of Jesus, the unveiling of Jesus. But notice it says, to show his servants. Are you a servant? It's for us. It's for John to get the message to share with us, and it is not veiled. By the way, we have some Bibles in a certain denomination has additional books, and they're referred to as the Apocrypha. You go, well, what's the difference between the Apocalypse and Apocrypha? Apocrypha means covered. Their books, they shouldn't, and personally, I think they shouldn't even be in the Bible. But let's look at a contrast real quick. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, watch this, until the time of the end. In other words, you won't understand the book of Daniel until the last days. Guess what we now do? We understand the book of Daniel. Why? Because it's unfolding before our very eyes. And you will see as we go through this. But watch what he adds here on Daniel 12, verse 4. Little verse here, that little key to know that we're in the end times. Look at this. But you, Daniel, shut up the words of and seal the book until the end of the times. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Listen, you go, listen, people always ran to and fro. No, no, no. Not like now. Why? Jets. Never before. Listen, you wanted to go from here to California? You better. You're going on a donkey. You're not moving to and fro, bro. But now we go to, and knowledge is increasing exponentially. And we'll be talking about some of that as we move further on. Neuralink and some other things that will blow your mind. Contrast that. So seal up the book until the end times. Contrast that with Revelation 22:10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Time is near. And you go, okay, well, hang on. Before I was a Christian, I tried to read Revelation. I didn't get it. I thought I got it. I picked up on a couple of things. Oh, Mark of the Beast, okay. This creature comes out of the ocean with all these heads and horns. Okay, I got it, whatever. No, I didn't have any clue. It was full of monsters. The book of Revelation had monsters and death. And for an unbeliever, I was like, yeah, that's my kind of Bible. It's like an Arnold Schwarzenegger movie, right? Kind of come with me if you want to live. Get to the chopper. Listen, don't get to the chopper. Forget about the chopper. Get to Christ. Get to the cross. Get to mercy. Get on your knees if you want to live. Where victory in Christ is revealed to the world. In the book of Revelation, that's the point. Don't go through the revelation. Find victory in Christ, and you will be taken out before the revelation, before the judgment, the tribulation. I'm sorry, I said Revelation. Before the tribulation. The devil hates Revelation. He doesn't want us to read it. He does not. He hates it. It says, God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Now, you might go, wait, Pastor Ray, what do you mean the things that might shortly take place? That was 2,000 years ago. How is that shortly? You ever heard someone say that? Well, you just did. Well, let me give you some background. That's not a good interpretation of the word shortly. The word shortly in the Greek, I'm sorry, this is a word, it's tacos. Someone was sleeping, they go, tacos? Good morning, I'm glad you're awake now. It's like, it's not Tuesday? What do you mean tacos? The word is tacos, I'm sorry. It means quickness or speed. Swiftly, not shortly. They must take place swiftly. Why? Why does he say they must take place shortly? Swiftly. Well, I'll tell you why. Jesus tells us why. In Mark 13:19, he tells us that the things that happen during the tribulation have to go by quick. They have to be in quick succession. Why? Verse 19 of Mark 13. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. Watch this. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. So why must it take place quickly, swiftly? Because if it didn't happen quickly, every human being on the face of the earth would die brutally, without any hope of Christ. Listen, just in Revelation chapter 6, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, one quarter, just chapter 6. Remember there's 22 chapters? Just in chapter 6, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? Everyone knows about those. One quarter of the world's population will be gone in 1 hour. You know how much that is? That's 1,898,500,000. Almost 2 billion people wiped out just in Revelation chapter 6. Forget the coronavirus. 2 billion people in an hour. We'll look at that in more detail. That would be, by the way, when we get there, by the way, that would be equivalent to Canada, America, South America, and Europe all being wiped out. Oh, wow. I want you to know this, though. That was just an example. Someone's going to leave here and say, you know what I heard Pastor Randy say? In 1 hour, America's going to be wiped out. What time is it? Don't. I was giving you an example. He says, must shortly take place. What does that tell you? This is the future. The end times. He says, must shortly take place. You know what that tells me? It's going to get worse, folks. It's going to get worse. My political stance isn't frustrated by whomever gets voted in. Doesn't matter. I have no delusions of grandeur. Oh, if so-and-so wins, the world's going to get better. No, Jesus said it has to get worse. It has to. These things must shortly take place. Listen, someone might say, well, if Reagan were here. No, even if Reagan was here. It won't get better until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Then, it doesn't just get better, it gets best. Let's look at the proclaimer of Revelation. I'm not going to make it. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. God sends an angel to John. John then sends a message to the ages, including us. Verse 2. Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Notice it says, who bore witness to the word of God? Oftentimes in the Bible, the writers have no idea that God is speaking through them. Oftentimes in the Bible, they're writing, and it isn't until later that it's realized that God was speaking. But in this case, John is fully aware. He is fully aware that God is speaking through him and giving us a message. He bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, the things he saw. Remember, it's Jesus Christ's testimony, not John. Look, real quick, Revelation 1, verse 18. Jump on ahead. It says, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. In other words, I have the way to get you out of where you're headed. We miss it, though. We often miss that because we often think, well, Jesus died on the cross. Listen, Jesus died on the cross, but he is alive. He's listening to you. He's watching you. He wants to save you. By the way, when we get to Revelation 1:18, I'm going to show you a powerful use of Revelation 1:18 to allow you to witness to Jehovah's Witness. It'll blow their minds. You'll have to wait till we get there. We got to move on. Let's look at, oh, I love this. Let's look at the promise of Revelation, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, who hears the words of this prophecy, who keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, by the way, that's why I had you stand. Because it says, blessed is he who reads. Yay, I read it. And you read it with me. Blessed is he who hears. We all heard it. Now, here's the key. There's a third blessing to those who keep the things. Do you realize this? The book of Revelation is the only book in the whole Bible that is built, has a built-in blessing for just reading it and hearing it. And of course, the whole Bible has a blessing for keeping it. But it's the only book. People go, oh, we're not, you know, the Revelation is too hard to understand. Oh, really? Why is God saying, I'll bless you if you just read it? I'll bless you if you just hear it. If we all want a blessing, we should be hearing it. But there's another thing here. You ever heard of the Beatitudes? Matthew 5, there's the Beatitudes. Don't turn there. I'm not going to jump there. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, for they inherit. You've heard it, right? Everyone, the famous. Did you realize there were seven Beatitudes in Revelation? Oh, you didn't? Well, I'm about to give them to you right now. First of all, verse 3, blessed is who reads, hears, and keeps. The second blessing is found in Revelation 14, verse 13. If we can get those verses up on the screen, please. Revelation 14, 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this blessing, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. The third blessing, Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watch and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The fourth blessing is in Revelation 19, 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are a true saying of God. The fifth blessing, Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Yay! The sixth blessing, Revelation 22, 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy in this book. Now, that's very similar to the first blessing that we see here in our verses today. And verse 7 reiterates it again. The seventh blessing, Revelation 22, 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gate into the city. So there's seven blessings in Revelation. You get the idea that God loves us? Even in his judgment, he's still crying out to the people saying, look, if you would just turn, you can be blessed. I hope you get the impression that God wants us to read this book. It's full of blessings. It starts with the built-in blessing. Blessed is he who reads. To those who hear the words of this prophet and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And look at our threefold blessing here. Read it. Take the time to look at God's word. Hear it. Make an attempt to understand it. Keep it. That means you and I have the responsibility to obey. Or not. I like this. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold," take a look, listen, think about this. "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Fortunately, thankfully, John didn't say blessings for reading, hearing, obeying, and understanding. Why? There's a couple of parts that are going to throw us for a loop. They're going to be tough, but there's a lot of this that's going to be very easy to understand. Another note, blessed is he who reads, singular. Blessed are those who hear, those, that's plural. This is referring to us right now. There's a reader and there's a hearer, a multitude. It's talking about, do this in the churches, and you'll see in the next chapter. And keep those things which are written in it. If we understand the book of Revelation, it will change the way you live today, even though it's the future, because that future could start tomorrow. It will change the way we live today. Today, the world needs a revelation of Jesus Christ. We don't just need obedience and tolerance, not just moral values. All of that will come if people would just take a good, hard look at the love and the offering of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he did. And he says, once again, keep those things which are written, for the time is near. And if you were saying, hey, it's been 2,000 years, that doesn't sound very near to me. Thank God. Listen, if this was written 2,000 years ago and God would have brought the revelation like 10 years after that, you and I would be going to hell. Or we wouldn't even exist. So thank God. God, to God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. To God, it's been 2 days. Let's look at the power of revelation. Verse 4 through 5. I'm going to make it. Oh, this is awesome. God, you're good. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Real quick, Asia. This does not mean the Orient. Not there. This is Asia Minor. This would be Turkey. There are going to be seven churches that we're going to look at, and you can see the list down in verse 11. Don't have to look there. But it's Ephesian, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. All of these churches are in Turkey. Now, here's got to be your question. Pastor Randy?
Yes?
Why these churches? Are they the only churches, these seven? Is that all? No, no, no. Why not Thessalonica? Why not the Corinthian church? Why not the church in Rome? Well, I'll tell you, I believe these churches have the issues that Jesus Christ is concerned about, not just at that time, but in all time, in this church, in your heart and my heart. You're like, what? You're going to have to wait till we get there and I'll show you. Listen, is he addressing seven literal churches? Yes, he is. But in the end, he's also saying, look at every problem they have and every good thing they have is active in every single church you will ever join. Not only that, it's active in every single one of our hearts. All the problems, all the issues. So every letter is to a church, it's to every church, and it's to every believer. So it's a specific church in time, it's all the churches over time, and it's you right here in this time. And you'll see, it's incredible, actually. But he also says this, and how we know that it's written to the individual as well as to a specific church, because he says this, let him who has an ear hear. Now do me a favor, feel on both sides. You have ears? It's you right there. If you didn't think you were in Scripture, that's you. If you got ears. If you don't, well then, this doesn't apply to you. I'm joking at that. Oh, no, I'm going to skip that joke. That's not good. But we'll explore that in greater detail as we get to chapter 2. Verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Listen, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. From the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ. Now, there's something there. You probably caught it, but I'm going to hold off to that for just a second. But it's God's grace. What is God's grace? Getting what we don't deserve. First is mercy. We deserve death. He said, it is finished, paid in full. He paid for our death, so we don't get death now. But then on top of that, he gives us gifts. Gifts of the Spirit. Blessings. Understanding. So you get mercy, then you get grace, and then you, without grace, you cannot have peace. When you realize the grace has been poured out upon you, peace overflows you. Why? Because the God of all creation loves you. Which, by the way, grace and peace is an interesting greeting in light of the rest of the book, the most incredible vision, the most horrific events in all time. And he starts it off with grace and peace to you. Why? Because if you will embrace that grace and peace, you can avoid all of the horrific events of the book of Revelation. Listen, at one point it says that men's hearts will seize in their chest from what they are seeing. That horrific. It says from him.
From who?
God. From the seven spirits. What? And from Jesus Christ. Okay, first of all, from him you have God the Father. The seven spirits, we'll talk about that in a minute. That'll blow your mind. And Jesus Christ. So we have the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. People often ask me, Pastor Randy, how do you explain the Holy Spirit? How do you explain the Trinity? And this is weak, but it's the best one I could come up with, if you can remember this. H2O. What is H2O? Water. Okay? Well, water, you can put it under pressure in a vacuum, sub-zero, it'll do this. It'll separate, it'll become ice, which is H2O, right? It'll become liquid water, which is H2O, and it'll become steam, which is H2O. So you'll have three H2Os in three different forms in the same container. Just as you have G-O-D the Father, G-O-D the Son, G-O-D the Holy Spirit. You have H2O the gas, H2O the liquid, H2O the solid. Same concept. Same God, three natures. However, the seven spirits? Okay, here we go. See if you can trek with me on this. God is three who's and one what. What is the what? He's God. Who is the who? Father. Who the Father? Who the Son? Who the Holy Spirit? Jesus is two what's and one who. Now, what do you mean? He's God, but he's God-man and God the Son. So he's two what's and one who. God is two who's and one what. But then you have the Holy Spirit, which is seven spirits and one I don't know. You're like, is this happening, Costello? What's up with this? Who's on first? God. Who's on second? God. Who's on third? He's everywhere, right? Now, I bet you never thought about that, did you? That the Holy Spirit is seven in one? Yes. But it's not seven different spirits of God. And I'm going to do my best. Please trek with me on this. The Spirit of the Lord has these seven characteristics. And seven is fullness or perfection. Remember how many times seven is going to appear? Why? Because seven represents fullness and perfection, not luck and jackpot. Okay? So he has said, well, do me a favor. You're going to see six of the seven described in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. In chapter 11, verse 2, it says this. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon you. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. So first you have the Spirit of the Lord. That's one. There's actually seven if you count the first one as being the Spirit of the Lord as a whole. But it says, the Spirit of the Lord rests upon you. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, that's two. The Spirit of counsel and might, that's four. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, that's six plus the one, that's seven. You go, okay, what does that mean? I don't know. Just like, how do you describe God being three in one? I don't know. How do you describe that Jesus is 100% man and 100% God? He's the only 200% person. How can that be? It doesn't compute. Well, that's why he's God. But there's another scripture, by the way. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Then I saw a lamb, 5 verse 6, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, and went out through all the world. There they are again, the seven spirits, but represented by seven horns and seven eyes. What does that mean? Well, we'll have to look at that in great detail when we get to five. I'm just giving you an introduction to Revelation. But don't let it trip you up. All this can seem kind of spooky, right? It's like, wait. You showed me a picture of a cute little lamb, and God said he was a lamb. Now you're telling me the lamb has seven horns and seven eyes? That's kind of spooky. Listen, maybe it seems kind of spooky, but here's the thing. When you realize that they are the ones giving grace and peace, they are our friends, nothing to be afraid of. Wait until we see the angels that sing holy, holy, holy. We describe those guys. You can't hear it in the TV. It's someone's guitar is going off. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And I'm going to do this very quickly. People go, wait. Firstborn? Firstborn from the dead. How does that work? Listen, it's preeminence. The word in the Greek is prototokos, which means preeminence. For a Jewish person, they would get this. Your oldest son, your first son, they would receive the blessing automatic. Remember Jacob and Esau, how they fought over the blessing? Because they were both born. Esau was born just a moment before because they were twins. And Jacob was holding on to his heel. It's like, I want that blessing. I don't know if he's a baby. He didn't know about blessings. But he's a heel catcher. The blessings went to the firstborn, the prototokos, the preeminence. It speaks of Jesus being preeminent. It doesn't mean he was born, folks. It doesn't mean that, well, look there, Jesus can't be God because he was created. That's not what it's talking about. Psalm 89, verse 27 through 37 says this, I also make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy will keep him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Speaking of David, that his seed would continue and go on to be Jesus. David is a type of Jesus in the sense that God's promise would come through his seed. Or how about Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 and 6? For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, real quick, why do I give you this verse? Here's why. Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm sorry if you're Jehovah's Witness, you're watching, you need to know that Jesus Christ is not an angel, he is God. They often say that he is equal to Michael the Archangel. Here it says no. Which of the angels did God say, you are my son? Jesus is not an angel. Well, what is he then? He is God. He's that H2O. He's the solid. He's the tangible version of God so that we can see it, feel it, and get an idea of what God is all about. Not only that, you don't worship angels. Jude chapter 1 verse 9. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you, meaning Jesus rebuke you. Angels are not to be worshipped. The angels look up to Jesus because he is God in the flesh. And then one more proof text that you don't worship angels, and then we'll begin to wind down. Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell, watch this, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. Get up, bro. Stop it. For I am your fellow servant of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So we don't worship angels, folks. Jesus is not an angel like Michael. When it says Jesus was the firstborn of all creation, it means he's the first one to be resurrected, never to die again. He received a glorified body. We will receive glorified body, but Jesus will then be glorified. We won't be. We will use our glorified bodies to bring him glory. We don't take glory to ourselves. He does. He's the firstborn from the dead, never to die again. To be glorified, receive a glorified body and be glorified. And we will glorify him. And one last verse, I'm sorry, I got to give you this. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. This is where the prototokos comes from. The first time. The preeminence. It says verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. There's that statement again. Watch this. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominion, principality, powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence, prototokos, be the firstborn. So here, listen, he's not created being, he created all things. He's the first one born from the dead. He's the first one that was brought back to life, never to die again, to be glorified. So you get the idea? The book of Revelation is revealing to us that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you put your faith in him, you too can be resurrected or raptured. He's the firstborn. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. Listen, I'm tired of voting for those who don't keep promises. We will finally have a leader in office who is faithful witness. So I don't put all my trust in man. I put all my trust in God. And the fact that whatever happens here is a part of his plan. I don't know about you, but with all that's going on in the world today, makes me want to get back to the future. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the proclamation of who Christ is in the book of Revelation so that we can embrace and understand. Lord, I pray and I ask that you would be here with us, that you would give us understanding, that you would help us to grow, that, Lord, we would praise you and honor you for who you are. Father, I don't know If there is anyone here today who does not have a surrendered life to you, that maybe is just a person who goes to church, Lord, I pray that you would move upon the hearts. And if there is anyone here who has never accepted Christ, would you please raise your hand and say, I need Jesus Christ today. I don't want to leave here. I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to go through the atrocities of the book of Revelation. Should we be in the praise of the Lord? Anyone else want to raise your hand and surrender your heart? Anyone else need Jesus Christ this morning? Maybe you fancy yourself a true believer in Christ, and that is awesome. But maybe you know that you're not walking to give him glory. Maybe you know there are things in your life that need to change. Maybe you know you need an infilling of the Holy Spirit. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father God, I just want to lift up those, the gal who raised her hand, humble, realizing she needs to surrender to you. Beautiful, Lord. Thank you. And Lord, for those who raise their hand because they want that fresh outpouring, they want that, they know that there's so much more to being a believer than just going to church and saying amen. There's that obedience. There's that blessing of saying, God, I love you enough to obey you. And so, Lord, I just pray. I pray over my brothers and sisters. I pray over your church. I pray in Facebook, Lord, who knows, or YouTube, if someone's watching and they feel that tug on their heart, maybe they're raising their hand. Lord, I pray that they would reach out to us so we could pray with them, that we could encourage them, that we could hold them accountable. Lord, for everyone who raised their hand in here, I pray that they would seek someone to pray with today, and that they would seek that accountability. Lord, there's some deacons here, new ones, ready to pray with anybody who needs prayer. Father, I pray that each person would seek out someone to pray with and not just leave here with their hand lifted up, but Lord, with their heart lifted up, with their knees bent before you, with a humble love, a humble surrender to you. And so, Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And this is just the beginning. Lord, I pray you give us insight. Show us, Lord, what we need to grasp. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, sing one last song.